Actually, you know what? We've changed gears. I try to plan ahead a different series, and I completely changed gears of where I was going to go, and we're doing a completely different series. And I'd like you to look at the title of the series, and I want us to read it together. It's big, bold words on your outlines. If everyone gets your outlines out from your programs, you'll be able to follow along with some of this stuff. So I want to kind of read this title together because there's really something significant in this, okay? It starts with the word out. Everyone, all the venues, read it with me right now. Ready? Outlive your life. That's what we're going to talk about. Because we have really unique lives, you guys. Every one of us. If you just look the way you're dressed here today, really unique stylistic expressions, isn't that true? Or just the way your hair is, the style of your hair. You know, I've never seen so much work that guys put into their hair to primp their hair to make it look like it's messed up. Have you noticed that? You know, it's just kind of a cool thing that's going on. I kind of like it. And or no hair at all, that is a really cool thing. There's never been a cooler time to not have hair than now. I mean, it's just one of the coolest things in the world. And just the coffee thing. Have you ever stood in line at Starbucks? It's a whole new language. You know, the people say, you know, what is venti? You know, venti is, yeah, you know what that is. And so there's all these different unique expressions. I want 3 pumps, not 5 pumps of this, you know, and I want half of it is non-fat milk, and then I want a quarter of that to be whole milk, and then a quarter of that half and half, but not no more. And then you go on and on and on. I want the Sutra coffee, and I want it bold, and you know, just you can go on and on. And God has created us in very unique ways, each one of us here. But I believe He has a really unique plan for each one of us too, and even to our relationship with different people around us, that all helps to form who we are. But no one else can be you. You are one of a kind. There's no such thing as cloning. You are uniquely you, and God loves you the way you are. Does He want to help you improve an area? Sure. But He definitely and deeply and completely loves you. Now, that doesn't mean that you might not have areas of your life that God will point out to you in His Bible, because He knows as you align. Look, this is the Word of God, and there's things in here that define or says who we are. And we can say, we can try to define for us who we say we are, but the Word of God's pretty clear. It says who we are, and it tells us how we should live our lives, and it gives us direction on what we should do. And so this is always our authority, and our culture is going to tell us who we are, and they'll be happy to define for you who you are. But the Word of God just kind of is unchanging regardless of what was going on in our culture around us. Many people never stop to even ponder their life and kind of where they're going. They just kind of trudge along, do this routine type thing. But I have a hunch many of you here today at New Life, you want to live your life in such a way, listen to this, that the world will be glad that you are in the world. You know, you might not be known to the whole world, but there's going to be a pocket of people, the little world that you're a part of. People are going to be extremely grateful that you were here and that you lived. And this is what I want for all of us, how to outlive your life. And I believe God has placed this group at New Life right here for a reason, for a deep impact. I love all the churches of our area at Solano County. New Life is a unique expression of that and how it started in the first place. But I believe we're at a unique crossroads right now to impact multiple generations. And he's forming a team of people to face the great challenge to help people to live a life worthy of what Jesus has done for us, with no greater worthy cause to impact people for all eternity. And so what we do at this present time can have a gigantic impact now, not only for us and our children and grandchildren, but for people all around us, because we need a moral foundation. You know, our culture is just all over the place on what is right and wrong, and there's a lot of things that are common sense in our culture that the Bible just says that is not what is, that is not the way things are supposed to be. And so there are things that we need to really, really hang on to as we share this with each other. So the point I have here is each one of us were uniquely made. And also, these are unique times in which we live. And I'm going to connect a couple of things together that seem kind of disconnected at first. And I want to talk about kind of the unique times in which we live right now. And one of them is this. 1.75 billion people. Never has there been more people that are in such dire poverty than we have right now around the world. 2 billion, almost 2 billion people live on less than $2 a day. 1 billion people are chronically hungry all the time. Many do not get anything to eat for 2 days at a time. I'm talking little children. 1 billion people, millions, are trafficked into slavery. Sometimes we think and we look at American history that slavery was something from the past. There have never been more people in slavery than there is today in the 21st century. In addition to that, there are pandemics that are killing hundreds of thousands, millions of people in many, many areas of the world. And yearly, get this, yearly, 2 million children are sold into sexual slavery, starting at infants that are just a few months old. Can you imagine? This is what's happening all of the time. And in the last 5 minutes that I've been talking, 90 children have died from very preventable diseases. Now contrast that. Ponder that just for a minute. And contrast that with this. Ours is the wealthiest generation of Christians that have ever lived right now. So look at the person next to you and say, congratulations, money bags. Go ahead. Just do that right now. Congratulations, money bags. You know why? None of us here feel that way. None of us feel like we're money bags. Oh, that's such a funny joke. But I would love to take you to some of the neighborhoods in Lagos, Nigeria, a city of 25 million people. And you can find actually millions of people on a rainy day like this that live in a muddy quagmire. And for a floor, if they're lucky, they have a wood pallet that is above the mud. And they have metal sides, open doors. I'd love to take you to some of these places. And you would trudge through the mud, getting to someone's home, as they call it. And you'd get all messy and all dirty, and there's open sewage. And you would quickly want to get back to your hotel, which would be behind thick walls with barbed wire on top with security guards and towers. And then you would not be able to just wait to get back here to the United States and get a proper shower and get clean. And you go, oh. And you know, if you were to interview the Nigerians in that neighborhood and you walked through, do you know what they would call you and I? Money bags. They would. You know why? Because it would be true, would it not? Look, there's nothing wrong with wealth. There's nothing wrong with affluence in of itself. The Bible has many people there. But I want to tell you how to outlive your life. I want to speak to you on that because we live in the most educated country ever. People housed in ways they've never been housed before. And many people, even at New Life, have more than one house. We can travel the globe in 24 hours. We can communicate in a millisecond. We can have huge resources medically. Look, we have enough food right now to feed everyone. Only 2% of the grain of the world would feed all of the hungry of the world. This is where we're at right now. And some have estimated, I don't know where they got this, 236 million people call themselves Christian in the United States of America. Do you know how many orphans there are worldwide? 145 million. Now, I imagine if people kind of got their heads together, wouldn't that be phenomenal? If everyone that called themselves Christians texted each other and said, look, we have twice as many Christians as there are orphans in the world. Now, I understand individual circumstances, not being able to adopt maybe a child yourself, but figuring out a way to do this. Can you imagine the news headline on that said 98% of the orphans of the world have been adopted because the Christians of the United States of America made sure that happened.
Wow.
Could you imagine? You know, in a day where the globe apparently hates Americans right now, could you imagine what that would be like? You know, a number of years back, I had a couple of guys here who are pastors. Actually, they were pastors in Uganda. And one of the questions I asked one of the pastors was how many children he had. And he says, "Pastor John, I've got 23 children. Wow. 23 children. And so I says, "Is your wife here? I want her to stand, and we want to give her a standing ovation, you know, for what she's done." And he goes, no, you don't understand. He says, older brother passed away from AIDS. He had 6 children. My nephew passed away. He had 5 children. My neighbor down the street had no family, passed away. He had 4 children. And we just took them in. He showed me his house. It's the size of a single wide mobile home made of mud bricks. And 23 children, him and his wife, live in there, and they get no outside support at all. Who is this man? He's a follower of Jesus, just trying to do what God has called him to do. And that's who I want to talk to today. I want to talk to people. I want to talk about how to outlive your life. Now, look, I understand the complexities. I've done graduate level work on this, politics. I understand there's a lot of stuff out there. I understand a lot of that. And I understand, too, this. Jesus was a rabbi, and many times he would quote part of a passage knowing that the people of his time would understand the context of what that passage is in. Like in Psalm 22, Jesus, when he's on the cross, says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's the beginning verse of Psalm 22. But if you read the whole psalm, what you find at the end of that psalm is actually a huge triumph. "But still, my God is my God. He will overcome my enemies. And death cannot keep me in the ground." That's also in Psalm 22. And so people that knew the word of God understood when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was not some kind of existential funk that he was in. It was this whole idea, yeah, I'm feeling it right now. I'm hurting right now. But God's in control, and victory is going to come someday. That's what he's saying. And so when Jesus said, "The poor will always be with us," what American culture a lot of times says is, look, it is just a lost cause. It's always going to be there. It's going to be like a black hole. So, you know, what are we going to do? But really, what the whole passage says is this: the poor will always be in your land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the poor and the needy in your land. It's not a statement of futility. It's a statement of, look, this is going to be part of your everyday actions of what you should do. In fact, it was in context of a special gift, an opulent gift someone gave to Jesus out of love. He says, this is very appropriate to do. But in addition, don't neglect the poor and the other things that are there. So how do we come up with this series that has, and we're going to, it'll be fascinating to you, the direction I believe the Holy Spirit's taking us in the context, kind of sobering context, very sobering context, that I'm putting this in. Because what happens to Americans when we hear this, I feel people just start to roll their eyes and go, "Oh, good grief, another one of those. What am I supposed to do? I'm just one person. I'm barely making it myself. I'm just eking by." I know I've talked with people that struggle, and I've had people come up in tears and say, "John, we're going to have to cut back on cable. We're going to have to go with basic. I had to drop the NFL channel. And it's football season, you know? And I don't worry about it because the Raiders hardly ever sell out anyway. So, you know, except for today. So I will get you out in time for you masochistic Raider fans. You know, God bless you. I'm one of you, by the way. And all right. But we have this context. What am I to do? And I'm just here to say, whom God has given much, much is expected. And I've already laid the context. You cannot get away with saying, "I'm not bunny bags." Oh, yes, you are. You are the most affluent people in the world, and you're thinking, well, if this is the case, then I need to have more. Isn't that true? Because we can always find somebody here that makes a little bit more than we do. Isn't that true? And that isn't how we're to compare this. We're to compare this with who Jesus sees. And we're to feel what Jesus feels. And we're to follow his call where he leads us. And the credibility of our love, we say it in New Life, we just need to get love right. And love right means feeling what the world feels. And we have 2 billion people that are in a situation that's never been before. Where this series came from is an author who had been challenged with 3 questions, struck him deeply. And as I read these questions, it did the same thing to me. Actually, the author's name is Max Lucado. And here are the 3 questions. Had you been a German Christian during World War II, would you have taken a stand against Hitler? That's the first question. If you'd actually really lived there, you had a business there, all of a sudden the Nazis come into power, there's, you know, these Nazi soldiers everywhere, stuff like that. And they're you know, they have the Kristallnacht, you know, they're starting to do huge oppression against the Jewish people and whatever. What would you have really done, really? There's a doctoral dissertation out called Theologians Under Hitler, and there's a unique study of several theologians that flourished under Hitler's regime. And they conveniently just kind of did studies of the book of the Bible and whatever, but they never really addressed the social evils that were going on with who he was. And there are other theologians that definitely did that, guys like Helmut Tillich and Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And these men were arrested, they were tortured, and in the case of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was executed. You know, why the difference between some theologians seemed to do fine and others did not? It's what they chose to stand up against and or ignore what they chose to stand up against. So the question, and I thought of that, it says, you know, I help with all my heart, I think I would have stood up against this. Another one, had you lived in the South during the civil rights conflict, would you have taken a stand against racism and or against violence? You know, if you're part of the majority culture, living in the South, would you have taken a stand against racism? Because I remember as a child, an evangelist coming to one of the churches I was at. This is a white gentleman who had been raised in the South. You know, the only thing I learned about Martin Luther King as a child was this. He says, I have it on good authority that Martin Luther King was a card-carrying communist. That's the only thing I knew. As a little kid, I'm thinking, that was just weird, you know, in those days. And the cultural pockets that we've lived in. Another thing, if you're part of those that were struggling for civil rights in the time, there was a major battle among whether going the route of violence or going the route of non-resistance, which Gandhi had done doctoral work with, Martin Luther King had done doctoral work under Gandhi and adopted Jesus' biblical principles coming through Gandhi, okay, Hindu. And so the question, you know, part of what my doctoral dissertation was going to be about was our organization that we're part of, a great organization as a whole, but what were our organizational denominational churches doing in the early 60s in Birmingham when Martin Luther King was in jail? And there were a lot of white pastors who just said nothing. Why? Because some of their key lay leaders are gone, if you turn into one of those liberals, we're going to cut our tithes off from you. And so a lot of them just said, well, I'm not sure, my own personal conviction, blah, blah, blah. So the question, what would you have done? Okay? And I would think, I would hope, that I would definitely stood on the side of justice. But here's the third question. Those are questions in history. It's a little bit easier to work with that. Here's the third question. When your grandchildren discover that you lived during a day in which 1.75 billion people were poor and 1 billion people were hungry, how will they judge your response? How will they judge your response? Look, there's a huge need spiritually. And there's a lot of people that are turned off by the church, per se. It just doesn't make a lot of sense to them, and I get it. And, you know, the key word today is not religious, but it's what? Spiritual, right? I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. And if all of our churches really rock the reality of these poor and desperate need, what difference could that make? And that's why I have this very simple outline now I'm gonna give to you. Here, because here's where it all starts. The hope of the world is really established on the local church when it functions the way Jesus wants it to function. There's a lot of local churches that don't reach out to anybody. They're kind of ingrown, and it's all about their own little religious club. New Life will never, must never be that. And so I want, at all the venues, I want to read this together. Really, at all the venues, live venue here, Horizons, and you know, our video venue, I want us all to read this together, starting with the word to. I want us to read it out loud together. Ready? To lead people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That's our mission. Why is that so important? Because if we can change someone's heart to realize how spiritually bankrupt they were, I was, until the grace of God intervened, then he can take that discontentment away of I need more and more and more. It takes the fear away that this is the only life we have to live, that after that, nothing. When we can hang on to the reality that Jesus died for our sins, he conquered death, he rose again, and we will share in that eternity with him someday, then we realize our treasure in our hearts lies in a different place than just getting more and more and more here and now. Does that make sense to you all? Okay, it should. Because that's who we are, and that's what God has called us to. So look at the book of Luke 24 here. Then Jesus opened their minds. Whose minds? His disciples. He opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name. I want you to say this phrase, starting with the word to, in his name, ready? To all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, okay? And so what does to all nations mean, especially for us today? Let me start with this. I think it means it's a generational thing. And we're seeing a shrinking percentage-wise from generation to generation. The builder generation, this is World War II-ish type people, establishment. About 60% of this generation attended church regularly. Doesn't mean they're sincere followers of Jesus, but they're really loyal to the institutions. Boomers, around 40 to 45% of them. Busters, 25, maybe 30%. The generations after that, 30 and under, about 15% are attending church regularly, maybe. 30 and under is a very difficult demographic for churches across America right now. And the millennials, they're estimated anywhere from 5 to 7-8% of them are connecting, or the idea of church is making sense to them at all. And so I think it's to all nations. There's got to be a way that we make the reality of Christ make sense culturally to multiple generations. It also means diverse nations too. America has been the most welcoming nation in the world, inviting people from multiple backgrounds, and they come here with a lot of different languages. Solano County is one of the top 5 counties in the United States for racial and ethnic and cultural diversity. That's something I just rock when I hear that. I love living in a place like this. I moved here on purpose so my kids would experience and be a part of a place like where we live. Sacramento, actually, for major cities, has more foreign language spoken in it, languages other than English spoken in it, than any other major city in the United States, including New York and LA. And so, all nations, but the deal is, their children are born here, English becomes their dominant language, and so they still have deep roots in whatever background they have, but they all go to school together, and there needs to be places and church locations that recognizes that and helps them connect with the reality of Jesus coming from multiple cultural backgrounds. And another thing, too, is remote nations, overseas and borders. We have a global map out of the lobby. I invite you to go look at that to show you places that our organization impacts around the world. It's millions. Absolutely millions. And so when you see New Life here in this one location and you think this is all there is, we are part of a gigantic movement that's doing phenomenal things. We are in hundreds of countries around the world. So, it's something you can be proud of. So I'm going to answer some little questions here really quick for all of you. And it's this, how to make how to have your life live beyond your lifespan here. And one of them is, what is the church? And the church is a community of believers. It's the people. And we figured that out at New Life here. You know why? New Life got to be known as kind of a cool place to attend if you could figure out where they're meeting. Because we've been at so many different places. I mean, we spent a whole summer outdoors because the school we're renting at the time was doing renovation. We've been all over the place. You cannot say, I'm going to go to that church, because you'd be saying you'd be going to some rental units in the middle of a warehouse, okay? And, no one sees that as a church. I mean, how many of you came here and go, really? Really? This is where we're going? Well, once you get through the door, it's kind of a cool lobby and stuff like that. I mean, but we know that the church is the people. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, breaking of bread and the prayer. Someone is asking, New Life's really in the food, isn't it? And I said, yes. Yes, it is. And I'm the leader, and I lead the way on that. But really, New Life is into fellowship and connecting with each other. And so food's a way. It doesn't mean you have to be a hog to have fellowship. But, that's between you and God, okay? But we give you the opportunity to if you want. But we have all this stuff. You know why? I see big old tough men in the lobby sometimes. And you got a guy in the lobby standing by himself. He doesn't know what to do with himself. He's going like this and looking around. And if you give him a cup of coffee, he's fine. He just sits. It's like this shield. I'm doing something. I'm holding a cup of coffee, see? And so we have a purpose for all of these things, but connecting together. And how is the church to express the love of Christ then? The answer, the church is called to be, would you say this word in the blank as it's filled in, the words outwardly? I want you to say this word outwardly with me, ready? The church is called to be outwardly focused. And churches tend to be inwardly focused very, very quickly. But the Bible says, I want you to read this with me, Matthew 28:19. Therefore, do what? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And so the definition of the word church is ekklesia. That's a Greek word which the original Bible is written in. And the word means called out ones. And so if someone says, are you one of those born againers type people? You can say, no, I'm a called out one. It's a better term. I'm called out. He said, you calling me out? He says, no, Jesus is. I'm a called out one. I'm called out. I'm not called in. You're not doing Jesus a favor. Say, hey, I'm going to go into church today. That's for you, big guy. I know what I did this last week, so that's my penance, okay? And so it is not that at all. Because, look, I run into people all the time. Says, I'm just looking for a church that will meet what? Everyone knew that. My needs. God, the Bible says, God already knows what your needs are. It says, seek first his kingdom and his way, and all these needs will be added unto you. But it is so not about, I'm just not feeling it right now. See, I can't find a church anywhere that meets all of my needs. And the question I think back is, have you ever understood, have you forgotten that the church does not exist for us? That if you are if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're believers in Christ, we are the church, and we exist for the world. We're to be servants out there because of what God has already done for us. We're the ones that God is calling outward to reach those who are without Christ, without hope. So how is the church to do this effectively? The church's message must never change, but its methods must change. There are ways that the church has been done over the centuries. Did you know centuries ago, no one ever received a Bible? At our services here, we'll have an usher-type person stand up front and kind of hold up Bibles. Everyone wants a Bible, needs a Bible, get a free Bible. It used to be that they were chained and locked inside the church, and only the priests got to read those things. So things continue to change. Have you ever watched an older movie? How do you know it's older? I watched a movie recently that was like 4 years old. And that seemed very old, But there were two people flirting with each other, and they were holding up cell phones, and they looked giant in there. And they had antennas. You know, remember those little plastic antennas you used to pull out? You know? I'm just going, wow, this movie looks so old. And it's just because how quick technology happens. You know, when I was younger, there were basically two ways to communicate with people. There was someone out of town. It was something called a long-distance phone call. And there was a phone actually attached to the wall, and you would pick up the thing, the deal, and you would poke your finger in a hole, and you'd go, shh, and it'd go, tick, 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 tick. And you would do that like 10 times, you know? And it, or you would talk to a real person. You would dial zero. Someone would go, hello, can I help you? Yeah, I would like to place a long distance. And someone live would, not a recording, a live person would actually talk to you. And then it would be kind of a scratchy call, and you wouldn't talk for too long because, you know, they would want to repossess your house for the phone bill and stuff like that. And here's another method, too, that is completely foreign to some of you. You take a pencil and a piece of paper, and not sketch, you would actually write words. And in those days, with proper spelling, there's no spell check. And if you wrote the word wrong, the word delete did not exist, but on the end of the pencil would be something rubber, and you would not delete the word, you would erase the word. Or if you used a pen, there's something called whiteout, and you could white out. And then you would manually, with your own hands, fold the paper up, put it in an envelope, and then you'd get a stamp. You know what you do with the stamp? You would lick the stamp and put it on there. And that's the way. But many churches still kind of live in those days now. And you know, things continue to change. You know, do you remember MySpace, any of you? MySpace used to have hundreds of millions of people. Wall Street Journal just said, unless they radically change what they're doing, 2 to 3 more quarters, MySpace could be gone. Could be gone. Some of you are going, I remember as a little kid something called MySpace. Okay, you know, any of you remember AOL? Remember? And I am. You know, AOL used to be a big, big deal. But now there's a book out, The Accidental Billionaire. You know, Facebook, Twittering, texting, smartphones. It's not just phones anymore. It's phones. Some of you are keeping up with NFL games right now as I speak. And you can give me hand signals to kind of let me know what's going on. I can multitask. So, you know, but Jesus Christ said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the truths do not change. But keeping relevant in how we communicate to reach people no one is reaching, you have to do things no one is doing. And you know what? Other traditional church people might misunderstand you, and they don't get what you're trying to do, but that's all right. That's all right. So, to give you the connection here that seems counterintuitive, there are new ways to take the gospel to all nations. And again, that's generational, that's multicultural, and that's across our borders, too. There are new ways, and I think Mark 2, 1 through 12, a story you can read later, the essence of this is this. The word really got out that Jesus was a healer, and he was in someone's home, and the place was packed out. It was just absolutely packed out. Let me give you an example. It wouldn't even be close. But let's say, for whatever reason, we were able to have Brad Pitt here today for an interview. I'm not saying he's a follower of Jesus. Don't get confused. But I'm just saying the guy, Brad Pitt, was here. What kind of crowd do you think we'd have here today? It's a rainy day. Yeah, there'd be a lot of young girls, maybe. And come on, be honest, older girls, too. You know, but the point is, do you think this room would be packed out? Huh? Do you think, what would the traffic jam be like and whatever? But let's say that we had someone today who really could heal your kid. And they were showing up at a certain spot. Can you imagine the type of crowd? And there are these guys that had this paralytic, and they really loved this guy. And they says, we got to get him to Jesus. The problem is, the crowd was so big, it was hard to get him in. There was a facility problem. There was a facility problem, and it was hindering people from coming to Jesus. And that should never happen. And they were able to come through and walk up these stairs because, frankly, the house owner gave them permission to do that. And they said, we don't know how to get to Jesus. And maybe they conferred together and said, ah, we can fix it. They tore a hole in the roof, lowered the guy down. Jesus healed that guy right there. Extraordinary friends. Our first deal, a new facility locally for now and future generations. That's just huge. God has already blessed us with property, you guys. And we've progressed about as far as we can progress until everyone here sees this as a top priority and says, God has called me to be a part of this church right now for such a time as this. God has called me to be a part of this here right now. And for whatever reason, in this economic tough times, he's called me to sacrifice. And I'm going to connect the dots to what I talked about, 1.75 billion that are poor and 1 billion that are hungry. I'm going to connect those dots for you. But I know strategically right now, that is what God wants us to do. He wants us to get into this new facility on I-80. He wants that for us, you guys, because it can impact thousands of other people's lives. In order to reach these dear, wonderful people in this area that are far from God, we need to understand them. And in order to understand them, understand, come on, let's be honest. Do you like nice things? Do you like, you know, would you like to have someone come to your home and to do a makeover of your house? And you want to have tears and show them your kitchen? Goes, my tile's from the 1980s and it's almost destroyed my life. Please help me. So you get new tile and then all the purposes in your life have been fulfilled. Come on. Am I being a little sarcastic? Yeah, maybe a lot. Maybe a lot. But all I'm saying, you guys, is that's the culture we live in. It just is. And if we have old and frumpy and whatever, it's not going to build that credibility we need to build in order to reach people. And these people's lives and their hearts then can be changed where they can see and really understand the impact God wants to have around the world. We have to start where they're at. You know, in addition to that, numerous new locations regionally for diverse and future generations. The scripture here on this is when the early church, 120 of them were filled with the Spirit, and they went out among this very crowded festival time. There were people from every nation under heaven there. And this is the key phrase. Everyone heard them speaking in their own language, and they were utterly amazed at what was going on. And I'm here to say that 21st century, what is going to be the story of America is we're going to have every nation here. And we're going to see things generationally changed more than ever, ever before. And the idea that one size fits all just isn't going to do it. You know, when I was a kid, there weren't very many fast food restaurants. There just wasn't a whole lot of stuff like that. Now you can get anything on almost anywhere. I mean, I'd never heard of an Iranian restaurant before. It's good, but it's in Fairfield down by Chipotle. Anyone ever been there? Iranian restaurant. Have you ever heard of an Iranian restaurant food chain? They have them. And there's a reason for that. There's a demand. And so there's such a huge diversity of music. When I was a kid, like I said, it was like surfer music or like Motown. That was kind of the two things. iPod now, man, there is such a huge diversity of styles of music. Everything is so eclectic today. And in styles and in interest. I mean, even in music on its own. I mean, from ancient music times, if I were to say the Ramones. Anyone here ever heard of the Ramones? A few hands. And the ones that are raising their hands, you know, you had a goofy smile on your face. This is kind of the secret cult, you know, of the guy, you know, the people that know that. And there are other groups, you know, Sounds of Manhattan. Ever heard of that? Dave Brubeck? Okay, some of you. Different generation and go, oh, yeah, are you kidding? Some of the greatest music. You know, there are so many different styles, and we need to understand that. And so we need to have multiple type of worship expressions that will connect with multiple niches and styles of people to make that relevant. That all starts with having a new facility out on IE where we launch more and more and more of these. And then what will connect with that is leverage current technology to reach a media-driven generation. We are no longer a reading-based culture. You know, there's a sense of authenticity that people want, But there is this whole thing of connecting with people. How many people have flat screen TV? Have a flat screen TV? Come on. If you have a flat screen TV, raise your hand. Okay. Most of the people in the room, all right? We have a 1992 television still. And when you turn it on, it's like a white screen for the first 3 or 4 minutes, and you're trying. And then people still kind of have a glow, you know, like, you know, Stairway to Heaven, whatever that old TV show was. And so everyone, it's like angel TV now. So Raiders almost look like angels floating on the screen. And it's just kind of a spiritual thing for them. So we don't want to get rid of the TV. But the whole point is there is a basic tolerance level of technology that people need to just make sense for them. And so we need to understand that in American culture today, nice things are the minimum requirement to build a bridge of credibility to attract the attention of people. Okay, so we need to invest in these things. We must get their attention in order to share God's news with them of what Jesus has done, in order to teach them that their treasures that they lay up in heaven are of much greater worth than all the toys and treasures that they have now. No, it's a practical reality in our affluent culture that we are called to use the most relevant strategy to find ways to reach people for God. Look at the last verse here then on your notes. To the weak, I become weak. By weak, Jesus meant people of different economic stratas and power structure. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. So, look, it's foundational for us to create a long-term movement to address the needs of spiritually bankrupt people here and also globally the physical needs of people. And so, you know, you can ask the question, John, I know we've raised a lot of money for a building. Why don't we just give all that to the hungry and poor right now? Who would you give it to? You would give it to an established organization who would then disperse the money to people out there. Guess what this organization would have? They would have a building. They would have paid staff. They would have administrators to make sure the money was done well. They would have ways to train new leaders. They would have ways to train people that are in poverty. Guess who is the most effective organizations at doing that around the world? It is the local church, by far. You can go anywhere into the middle desert, the Gobi Desert, Mongolia. You won't find schools, you won't find libraries, you won't find clinics. But guess what will be there in some little dusty village? You'll find a faithful pastor being all those things to all people. So the greatest thing that we can do, look, I want your kids and grandchildren to rise up and say, you know what, I'm proud of my family. During this time of poverty, they stood up and they helped the poor in sacrificial ways. You know what? They're not going to stand up and praise you. You know, I love my dad. The latest video game that ever came out, he got for me. You know, the latest new toy that came out, he bought it for me. Wow, I love my dad. It's not going to be that. They will know us by our love. How much do your children see you love God and love the cause of Christ around the world? There's nothing wrong with your stuff. There's nothing wrong with affluence. There's nothing wrong with wealth. But understand, that is not your treasure. Your treasure is laid up for you in heaven. And everything you've been given now, we are the wealthiest generation in the world, is for the sake of building the kingdom. Campuses, let's all close.